22 April 03, Tuesday night, we're in the midst of studying the letters to the seven churches, and now we have moved to the second church. There's only two churches that do not have any negative diagnoses, and this is one of them. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. Again, the most dangerous thing that we will do is open the Bible. I don't know why, just every now and then, each maybe 6 months, a year, God makes it even more frightening to me to open Scripture and just realize how many different ways it's interpreted, seen, preachers make it whatever they want. And we are totally, I guess there's no other place, maybe it's spiritual love, that we see how dependent we are on God than to open this book. We're totally dependent on Him to illuminate the truth of this book and to pour into our souls spiritual love. So let's begin with a word of prayer to test ourselves to see if we are trusting His Spirit to open our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Church of Smyrna, as all of these assemblies represent churches throughout the church age, right up to this very time in history. We pray now that your Spirit will give us the understanding historically at the actuality of the Church of Smyrna, but also, Heavenly Father, its challenge in throughout church history and to us today. That you, Heavenly Father, will reveal to us the things that you would have us to see, to understand, to be challenged by in our own lives and as an assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, many preachers and leaders and things teach that if your church is rich, it's prosperous, all these kind of things, then you're doing it right. But if your church is in tribulation and poverty, chances are you're doing something wrong, and you need to be doing what they're doing. You need to do what we're doing if you really want it to work. Now, if they're right, if that is correct, then the Church of Smyrna should have the most rebuked, should be the most rebuked church of all, if that is true. It is the most suffering, poorest, smallest, insignificant church in the center of the city of Asia. And instead of any kind of rebuke, they're praised. So something's wrong. People like to put such strips on people that you're following Jesus Christ, if you're righteous, if you're pure, your church will prosper. It just will prosper. And if you're not prospering, then something's wrong. Your programs are wrong. There's sin. There's something wrong. So let's take a look at the Church of Smyrna. The Church of Smyrna is suffering all the time, in constant poverty, yet they are the richest of all the churches. They are the riches of all the churches. Now, let's continue tonight with our study. And a very important word that I have purposefully omitted. And I'm sorry we have to break after a certain amount of time because we got right up to it last week and we had to break. But we are right at an important word now. So let's just read together where we are so that we got it. And verse 8, unto the messenger, the pastor of the church of in Smyrna, and we've dealt with all about Smyrna now, all these things, right? So here's the letter, and this is the first identification, or the identification of Jesus Christ in this church, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. Maybe I'd like you to do it at this point. I'm going to come back to it. I'd like you to remember that this was the pride of Smyrna. Remember that? This was the pride of Smyrna. Smyrna pride itself that it was the city that was dead and now lives. Isn't that interesting? And that's the title that Jesus Christ uses for himself dealing with this church. So it has to do with the city, and I'll show you later with the people themselves. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Now here's the diagnosis. Here's the diagnosis. Nothing negative. I know your tribulation and your poverty, though you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to come to cast some of you into prison, and you may be that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, I want to go back to a word that we quickly read over. The word is, I know. Go back and look at it. I know. People, the knowing of Jesus Christ is better than the knowing of Rome. The knowing of Jesus Christ is better than the recognition of Smyrna, the recognition of Christendom. That Jesus Christ knows is far superior than anything else, and even Christendom. Jerusalem doesn't care about this church. Other churches don't care about it. Nobody's sending in any money to this church. Nobody cares about it. But there is one, I know. Now, I want to tell you something. That word, I know, is so powerful. When you really hurt, when you really, the key word here is really, when you really suffer, in a way I pray you never do, in a way I pray that you do, but it's a horrible thing to go through, but when you're really suffering, you will know that you're really suffering when you wonder this: does anyone know what I'm going through? Do they really know? Does anyone even care what I'm going through? When you, if you come to that point in your life where you feel that in your soul, and you hear yourself saying it verbally or silently in your soul, does anyone even know what really is the hurt that I'm going through? And the answer here is yes. There is one who knows. This is what Jesus Christ is saying here. I know. It's not going by me unobserved. I know your tribulations. I know your poverty. People, this is an assembly of believers. One of the most interesting things about these letters is they're not to individuals. This is not exhortation to you as an individual. This is an assembly. This is a group of people working together. It's a group of people working together. I know your tribulations. I know your poverty. I know those who slander against you. I know those who plot against you. I understand all you're going through. So there is someone who understands. There is someone who knows. There is someone who cares what you're going through. Jesus Christ knows. The word to know here is interesting. It's important. I put it on the board if there was something in the Greek that would be dramatic. There's not. The word is oida. But let me just tell you very quickly. The word means to know, and I want you to listen to this. The word means to know by experience. Jesus Christ knows what they're going through because Jesus Christ went through it. Don't forget that. He knows what they're going through because he has gone through it. Not only does he know, as we might observe someone, he knows the hurt. He knows the pain that they're going through. He has gone through the same suffering. Or, let me put it this way, if this helps you, they are going through the suffering that he suffered. I want to come back to that in a minute, but I want to word it that way. They are going through the suffering that he suffered. They're going and you're going through the suffering, the same suffering he went through. He's been there, people. That's what he's saying to Smyrna. He suffered all these things that are common to man. His own people, the Jewish people, rejected him. People, not only did they reject him, they plotted against him. The Romans came against him and crucified him. Just as the Romans are persecuting the believers at Smyrna, just as Jews are coming in and plotting against the believers in Smyrna, Christ had the same thing happen to him. It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to identify yourself with the sufferings of Christ. I can't identify myself with the sufferings of Christ. He was the Son of God. He was the Savior. He was suffering for my salvation. I can't identify my sufferings with him. I'm not suffering for the world. I'm a sinner. I'm not we're not even some great church here in Smyrna. And boy, do I know what others will say if I make my sufferings identified with Christ. You're crazy, and associating your sufferings with Christ, you're arrogant. And this is especially true if you have friends like Job had. If your Christian friends are like Job, they definitely would call you that. When you're suffering tribulations, financial poverty, when you're suffering tribulations from authorities in our society, police, the judicial system, they come in and take your property, even take their life. Some of the people in Smyrna were losing their life. It's very difficult. It's difficult to know what to think. It's difficult to associate what I'm going through with what Jesus Christ went through. It's difficult to know what to do. That's why so many people want to run. Look, there's got to be an easier church. There's got to be a church where I can just go in and get lost and not have to go through all this kind of suffering. That's why he said, do not fear. Be faithful. The two exhortations to this church that we'll take a better look at, but I did give them to you already so you know what they are. It's difficult to know what to think. It's difficult to know what to do. Sometimes it's just so difficult to know, what am I even supposed to think about what's going on? We found ourselves, we did a study off and on some time ago, and we went through the Old Testament especially. Why is this happening? And how long? That's when you know you're suffering. When at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, you hear yourself, why and how long? I don't even know why. Do I dare relate this with the suffering of Christ? Do I dare relate this with the spiritual journey that I'm on for some reason? Do I dare relate this to the whole spiritual warfare? And whether I do or not, how long? When you cry out these kinds of questions, you know you're suffering. Now, something that's very, very important to every believer who may be a group of believers who is experiencing what's going on in Smyrna. It is not these believers, listen now, it is not these believers who identify their sufferings with the sufferings of Christ. It is Christ who makes this comparison. It is Jesus Christ who compares their suffering with his. It's Jesus Christ who compares your suffering with his. All suffering is not related to the suffering of Christ, obviously. But in the spiritual journey, it is Christ who makes this association with the sufferings of their Savior. He makes that association. So he says, I know. He knows it because he has experienced the sufferings. And this also means, now listen, this also means he knows just how much you can take. He will not allow one more blow, a blow so severe, a tribulation so heavy. He knows where to stop it. He knows, for he's right there. See, Satan's plan is simple, and I'll show you this later. Satan's plan is to keep on hitting, keep on punching, keep on hurting, keep on with the poverty, keep on with the tribulations, keep on attacking. This is what he did with Job. People, I showed you the church of Ephesus, the first church of the seven churches. It is directly related with the book of Job. Remember how? So is this church in a different, entirely different way. In an entirely different way. And it is the scheme of Satan to do this. Just keep hitting, keep judging, keep maligning, keep criticizing. People, you can only take it so long. Even where there's not what we'll call adverse tribulation and suffering and poverty, but a man can just keep criticizing his wife, keep criticizing every day, all the time. Finally, there's only so much you can take. But you add to that, not only that's going on in Smyrna, but also poverty, tribulation. It's just a constant thing. Satan's objective is to do this, to break you down. That's what he wants to do, break you down, get you to leave, They want him to leave. They want these people to leave Smyrna. Satan wants you to leave walking by faith. That's why you have two exhortations here. Do not fear what Rome will do to you. You just be faithful. Now, I'll come back and put them together, but every now and then we need to take a look at what he did say to them. And all that Satan often has to do, people, is get the wheels rolling. That's all he has to do. Get the wheels in society. Get the wheels in Smyrna going. Get the wheels of Christians. Who crushed Job's soul? We studied it in several different times. He said to his three Christian friends, "Why do you crush my soul with words?" It wasn't Satan. And it wasn't the world. It wasn't unbelievers. It was three Christian, we'll call them Christian and believers, Christian friends who crushed his soul. It wasn't even Satan who did it. It was his friends who just kept on judging, kept on drawing the conclusions on him. And this is what Satan does. He keeps on hitting. But people, I want you to understand it is Jesus Christ who says, "Enough, Satan. I know. And you'll stop here." He knows experientially. He has suffered all that we have suffered. Jesus Christ lived three years public ministry under this kind of tribulation, where his own rejected him, plotted against him, wanted to kill him, hurting not only him, now listen, hurting not only him, but those who followed him. This is what Satan will do. I know. Please turn with me to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Please look with me at Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to be noting a few more things about Hebrews here, but in this church of Smyrna. But let's look right now at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest." Now let everyone find it. "We do not have." I love to hear the pages of the Bible they're turning. "For we do not have a high priest," now look what it says, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Sympathize means he understands, he knows. "But one who has been tempted in all things that we are, yet without sin." The difference here is that we do sin. We do have weaknesses. Christians love to judge and malign one another, but not our high priest, not Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 16. "Let us therefore draw near with the confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What did he say to Smyrna? Don't fear. You just be faithful. I know what's going on. And here we have an exhortation. These believers are suffering tribulation and poverty. This is not talking about Smyrna directly, but boy, does it apply to Smyrna, and it applies to churches throughout church history. "Let us as an assembly, therefore, and an individual, draw near with confidence, boldness, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy." And boy, Mercy is one of those words you don't really understand until you need it. A lot of people have a superiority about the word mercy. Mercy is extended to something lower. You're superior. But boy, when you need mercy, you know what it is. Related to like needing, you don't really need emergency doctor. But boy, when you need him, you need him. This is what mercy is. "And then that we may find grace to help in time of need." So the people of Smyrna, the assembly of Smyrna, they were not taken notice of. They were not recognized by anyone except the Lord, who declared, "I know." not even really noticed by people, by those who attacked them, slandered them, hurt them, impoverished them, brought tribulation on them. Those, when I say they didn't even know, they weren't even conscious of the inner hurt they were doing. Job's three friends had no idea. They just, like the judge and malign and slander, no idea of what they were doing to this believer's soul, who was their friend. So the people didn't even know what they were doing. And those who would look at these believers, stay with me here, this is important. Those who would look at these believers and observe what they're going through would draw the conclusion that many Christians draw, other believers draw. Well, what's happening to them, they must deserve. They must deserve this. God wouldn't put them through this if they didn't deserve it. They're getting what they deserve. God wouldn't do that to them. That's why they're getting that. Oh yeah? Exact same thing was said of our Savior. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah 53. Told you Sunday we'd be looking at Isaiah 53 tonight. So here it is. Isaiah 53. We won't read much. We don't need to read much. But we'll read enough so to see what I would like you to see. Okay. I hope most of you here now have been with me for long enough to know. I hope in your mind when you hear anything from Isaiah 40 to 60, I hope your mind just knows, uh-oh, boy, we are in the battleground. Isaiah 40 through 60 are just crucial chapters. All right, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is very close to what we study in the Isaiah 28, where we saw who would he interpret the message to? We've looked at that enough times. The same principle. Who's going to see? Who's even going to try to understand what's going on? Verse 2. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. Well, who are the pronouns referring to? He, Jesus Christ, grew up before him, God the Father. So the two members of the Godhead right here. Like a tender shoot. And like a root out of parched ground. What's the parched ground? Israel. That's the nation of Israel. He has no, now listen to this, talking about Jesus Christ, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. People, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's the kind of person you jump in line in front of in the quick checkout line at the grocery store. He's not someone you would just... There are people who walk around, and boy, you go, wow. Look at that person. Stately. Man or woman. Very beautiful woman, very stately man. Big jaw, tall, and just carries himself so powerful, like a powerful-looking, charismatic person. Not Jesus Christ. You wouldn't be impressed at all. Get out of my way. I'm in a hurry. Can I go in front of you? That's what you'd have done with him. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. He didn't pump iron. He wasn't walk around like a great leader. Didn't ride in on a big stallion, rode in on a mule. That we should look upon him. That means to look upon with respect. No appearance that we should be attracted to him. Now look at verse 3. Now we come to our application of Smyrna. He was despised and forsaken of men. That's Smyrna. And people, that throughout church history is often characterized as those who do walk by faith. He was despised and forsaken. Forsaken, that's Smyrna. That's why if I could spend tonight talking about despised and forsaken, that's when something like I know what you're going through. It's so comforting and so encouraging because you're forsaken by everyone. Forsaken by everyone. And someone says, I know what you're going through. So this is the kind of person used to use many years ago when you worked with teenagers. When all your friends go out the front door, the true friends are the ones who come in the back door and says, I'm here. This is what he says. I know what you're going through. Just continue verse 3. A man of sorrows, soul, life, acquainted with grief. Smyrna, he's been there. And to you I say, he's been there. It's difficult in America because we look around and what proposes to be the church looks so prosperous. It's difficult to see what's going on here in America. We're not used to this. And yet this has happened throughout American history. A man of sorrow. This is him. And acquainted with grief. How can an assembly of believers doing it right, be acquainted with grief? Following the Savior. Continuing verse 3. And like one from whom men hid their face. He was so beaten. He didn't want to look at him. So beaten. The face is in such disarray and agony. He was despised. That's Smyrna. That's the group of believers at Smyrna. People, Smyrna's membership drive did not accomplish very much. How do you go out and have a membership drive? Come and be despised with us. Come and join us in our poverty and our tribulations and be thrown in jail and have your property taken away from you. Oh, I think I'll pass. I think I'll just go down the street to the temple of Sibyl. I think I'll go worship at the Caesar's temple. He was despised. And look what it says, and we did not esteem him. People, nobody's going to look at the church of Smyrna and esteem them as great, except the head of the church. He's the only one. The small, suffering, poor, probably little impact as far as the community is concerned, but someone did notice him. That was the Savior. So this is what's going on. What's going on in Smyrna has already happened to the one who says, I know. So Jesus Christ deserved his suffering. What did they say? The first book of the Bible. What did John Finn say? You deserve it. People, there's just certain things that we want to grasp in the whole flow of the Bible. People in Smyrna deserve what they're getting. Conclusion of self-righteous Christians who'd like to judge. But these believers, suffering tribulation, poverty in Smyrna, did not go unnoticed by Jesus Christ, which is far better than, again, far better than any being recognized by the world, being recognized by Rome, being recognized by Smyrna, being recognized by the Christendom. They're recognized by Christ. So we have these encouraging words. I know your suffering, your tribulations, your poverty, the tax, the slanders. And this knowing means that these things are not going to go unnoticed by God himself, and they're all going to be taken care of. Now let's look at verse 9. I know your tribulations. So now you see the richness of that word, I know. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Now remember we saw last week, God keeps different books than most people do. God has a different set of books. We calculate wealth by the world, and we'll see this with Laodicea. We saw it with Ephesus. They looked rich. They looked rich. They did everything, but they're poor. This group looks very poor, but they're very rich. Now, I want to cover tonight the next phrase. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Okay, probably two things going on here. Not just one, but two things going on. The first one. The Jews came from Jerusalem. They infiltrated assemblies where there were a number of Jewish converts. They would come in where there are a number of Jewish converts, as we have in Smyrna, and they will come in and infiltrate those assemblies. Then what they wanted to do, they would try, having passed themselves off as converts, what they're trying to do is get that assembly back under the law, back under Jewish customs. This is what almost the whole book of Hebrews is about, and we studied a couple of chapters in Hebrews and dealing with our communion studies. Make Christian converts live under the law. Make Jewish converts live under Jewish custom. This is what Peter wanted to do in the book of Galatians we saw. Peter wanted to take them back. Remember what happened in Galatia? I don't want to turn there, but if you recall what happened, is some Jews came from Jerusalem. Peter saw them, and he was sitting over here with all these Gentiles having a great time. And then he saw the spies over here, and he got up and went over here and started making everyone going to live under Jewish law. And Paul said, no, you're not going to do it here. You're not going to do that here. So what they would try to do is get people back under. And this was the great problem of the Jerusalem Council, which, by the way, Peter was right there. Boy, he was the speaker, and he was right. That what we have for the Gentiles is by faith, righteousness by faith, not because they're Jews. Okay, there's a second thing going on here. That was very important. I think that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's what we have in Galatians. But there's something else going on. There's something that started in Jerusalem. Those of you that like tithing, it was called the 10%ers. Now, let me tell you what would happen. Jews who resented Jesus Christ and still resented Jews who followed Jesus Christ. So what they would do was they'd go out and they would mix with Jewish converts in their assemblies, and then after getting enough information, learning all that they could, they would go to the authorities and turn those Jewish Christians over to the authorities. And the Roman authorities, because remember, many Christians are considered rebel risers, the Jewish and Roman authorities would take them, take their property. Now, what's going to happen in the next verse? It's going to be thrown into prison. It's going to have property taken from you. That's why this one comes in very strongly. So they would turn them in. Now, what would happen was, there was a system set up by the Jews with Rome that went over the whole Roman Empire, that Rome would give back 10%. If you turned in a Jew, and we came in and confiscated his house, and threw him in prison, and all of this, if there was enough evidence, you got 10% of everything. So it was to your financial advantage to turn them in. So they would take 10% of all that they confiscated and give it to these Jewish troublemakers. Therefore, look at verse 10 with this in mind, and you'll see what's going on in that sense of being of how this would apply. Verse 10, it says, "Do not fear, behold, the devil is about to come, about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested." Okay. Things are going to start happening to these people. Things are going to start happening. These Jews came to Smyrna and were one of the causes for Rome to take their property, causing them to be poor and throwing them into prison. Now, people, please listen with me. This has always been one of Satan's tactics all through history. From Job to Revelation. Satan's tactic is to take away property, to throw you, get you in discord with authorities, in some kind of trouble with authorities, intimidate others from even having anything to do with you. He did this from Job all the way through up to now. Please go back to Hebrews and look at Hebrews 10 with me a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. This has been a tactic of Satan to go and, what did he do with Job? Took everything Job had. Took his family, took his property, took his stock, took everything Job had. first book of the Bible. Umbrella of the whole Bible. You learn about Satan in the first book of the Bible. Some of his tactics. This is what he likes to do. Now, Hebrews chapter 10. Again, not written to Smyrna, but boy, does it apply to Smyrna, but it applies all through church history. Verse 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, that is with the gospel, the truth of the gospel, after being enlightened, you endured, which means they accepted it, you endured a great conflict of suffering. What the heck of a thing to happen? Come be a Christian and endure conflict of suffering. We wouldn't get very many converts if we were kind of honest. Okay? But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Now, no, verse 33. Partly. Then I have found why. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. Get you in trouble with the authorities. Get you in trouble with business. To make you reproach. We don't like this. This shouldn't happen to Christians. Especially in America. But this is the truth of history. Now look what he says. And partly, and this one's beautiful, by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. What does that word share mean? You went to them. They had their property taken. You welcome them into your home. They lost their food, you gave them food, clothing. You shared what you had with them, and now what happens? You're identified with them. See, people don't want to be identified with people going through poverty and tribulation. They want to be identified. Partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners, those thrown into prison because of all this stuff going on, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. They came and took your property, knowing that you have for yourselves. See that word better? That's why I say the recognition of Jesus Christ, the knowing of Christ is better than the recognition of Rome. The knowing of Jesus Christ, the recognition of Christ is better than the recognition of Christendom. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one eternally. This is very powerful. Satan is still doing this and uses Christians and the assembly to do this. This is what he does. So, but the Jews coming in Ephesus. What did we have in Ephesus? Remember? They had trouble with false apostles. Those who said they had the apostolic session given to them. Here in Smyrna, false association to keep them under Judaism and to take what is theirs. Okay, that's the diagnosis. Now we come to the admonitions by the Lord. We have two of them. No negatives. This is only two churches of the seven who have nothing negative said about them. Look what he says. He says, first of all, fear not. And then he says, be faithful. Do not fear. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Whoa. About to suffer? What do you mean about to suffer? What have we been doing? Having a party? I mean, if you're this church, and the messenger stands up. You've made it to the house, they've been at home. And your husband, your wife, your child, your parents, your friends in jail, this one has their property taken away, everybody's poor. And the preacher stands up and says, now let me tell you about what you're going to suffer. I can't tell you, someone's having a, I'm not, that's it. What do you mean about? If you don't call this suffering, and you say more is coming, boy, I just hope you appreciate their hearing that. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. This is one of those things, bad news. So we have good news, bad news, which you want to hear first, getting better. This is bad news, worse news. That's what this is. as a joke that goes with bad news, worse news. Doctor finally gets a hold of the guy and says, "I got bad news, worse news." Said, "Okay, tell me the bad news." "Well, the bad news is you're going to die in 2 days." "That's the bad news. What's worse?" Says, "That was 2 days ago. We've been trying to find you." So you got bad news, worse news. So that's what you have with the church of Smyrna. You got bad news, worse news. What's the bad news? All those things that have just been going through, the suffering, tribulations, poverty. What's the worst news? What's the worst news? What's about to come? Now this is when many will run. This is when many who have not run up to this point and gotten out of there, "I'm just going to drift on down the road here." They called right on down to Ephesus. They're doing pretty good down there. I hear they got great prosperity. Because Ephesus looks so great. They're big, they're prosperous, they're doing so many great things for God. And God said to them, "I'm taking you out. I'm taking you out." Here's a church that's not even recognized by Christendom, and God's praising them. People, it's easy to run. It's even desirable to find a safer place. That's why it's going to say, "Do not fear and be faithful." Now, look who schemes the suffering. Note what it says. The devil. The devil. The slanderer. Okay, we have seen so much of these two churches again from Job. Please look with me, if you will, at Job 1. First book of the Bible. Not written to the Jews, not written by the Jews. It's just out there for everyone. It's the first book God wanted, first thing God wanted us to know. It's an umbrella of the whole Bible. All the teaching is there. It's just from Genesis to Revelation is in Job. It's so powerful. Crisis of faith, crisis of love. So many things are in the book of Job that are so important. But please look with me at Job chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 6. Job 1:6. Now, having established Job, he says, "Now, there was a day when the sons of God," that's a title for angels, supernatural creatures that do exist. "Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them." So now he's going to appear before God. Verse 7. "And the Lord said to this one," Satan, "from where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." What is he doing? He is looking to see who he can bring down. Or, I can put it another way, who needs to be brought down? Who needs to be brought down? Who can he break down to embarrass God? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, please. I know we're jumping around, but that's why we'll probably keep the title Bible Church with whatever we name ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, this will close. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to come." Now, Job 1:6, Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about planet Earth." This is where the spiritual warfare is. All the other universes were there out there. Earth is the center of this conflict. And walking around on it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be of sober spirit." Now this doesn't mean don't drink. Some people see that word sober. Bad to see the word sober and they go crazy. That's what it always means. No. It's talking about a thought process. You don't have to have wine not to be sober here. It's being filled with the Spirit, as you and I would say. "Be a sober spirit and lean up. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil." Same person in Job, same person in Revelation 2:10, Now, here he is. The devil, your adversary, he is your adversary. People, he's the adversary of your marriage. He's the adversary of your church. He's the adversary of you walking in the spiritual life. Now, look what it says. Prowls about. In Job 1, from roaming about. Same concept. Prowls about. Now, why does he use the word prowl? Like a roaring lion. I love lions. And I love the Animal Channel. And if I watch, I know when they're going to have the lion specials on lions. I watch it. I love it. And I love to watch them. The hunting lion or the lion up on a little mountain. And just, they're so powerful. They're so frightening. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. What's he doing? Seeking someone to devour. That's what he's doing in Job, the first book of the Bible. That's what he's doing here. That's what he's doing in Smyrna. Look what he says in verse 9. But resist him. How do you resist him? Stand firm in faith. What's Christ say to the church of Smyrna? Do not fear and be faithful. Knowing that the same experience, here it is, listen, that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, there are other believers throughout the world and throughout the history of church who went through the same thing Smyrna's going through, same thing we're going through, same thing any church that is walking by faith or going to experience these things, the same that you experience. Verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while. Now, note the little while, and let me just go back and read to you what he said in Romans 2:10 with Smyrna. You will have tribulation 10 days. Here it says, for a little while. What am I trying to show you with those two things? God, Christ knows. I know. I know what you're going through, and it's only going to go up to a point, and then I stop it. No more, not one more severe blow than what I know about is ever going to be thrown. So he says here, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do not fear. Be faithful. I know. I'm aware. I'm in control here. We did a series some time ago. Call when Satan calls your name. We have it. I don't recommend you getting it. It's torturous when you start doing it. But when Satan calls your name, people, I could not find anyone in the Bible whose name Satan called that he didn't bring down, including Christ, if you want to talk about the cross, but he wasn't victorious for Christ, of course, because Christ rose from the dead. But be it Job, Peter, anyone, when Satan calls your name, he's going to take you down. And it's so desirable when Satan calls your name to run. He calls your marriage, when he calls your church, when he calls you. Throughout all through the Bible, and we studied many people in that series, it's a long series, and we studied all the places I could find. What did Christ say to Peter before Peter denied? Peter, Satan's called your name. And you're going to fall. And he denied Jesus Christ. So it is desirable to run. Now listen. It's desirable to run where Satan will just leave you alone. Where is that? Where can you run that Satan will leave you alone? Where you're no threat to him. Where you're no threat to him, people. You're no threat to his kingdom of darkness. Let me make a point. You run from Smyrna to Ephesus. Just, what do we say, 40 miles up down the road. Run just 35, 40 miles down the road and go to Ephesus. They're big, they're glorious, they're doing everything great. And the only problem with Ephesus is now you're in trouble with God because Christ said, I'm taking this one out. I will remove it. Where do you want to run when Satan calls your name? You want to run where you're no threat to him. And where are you no threat to Satan? Not when you're doing things for God. When you're not walking in the power of the Spirit and there is no love. When there's no power of the Spirit and there's no fruit of the Spirit like at Ephesus, then you're not bothering Satan. Satan does not mind Christians working hard for God. He does not mind it as long as you're doing it in the flesh. He doesn't care if you do it from morning to night as long as you're doing it in the flesh. You're no threat to him. But you walk for 1 minute in the power of the Spirit and you're a threat. You have tapped into the only power on planet Earth greater than he has. Satan does not care about Ephesus people. Jesus Christ does, and he's going to take them out. Satan does care about this small group of believers walking by faith in the Spirit in Smyrna. He just can't leave even a small group like Smyrna alone. You might think, why bother Smyrna? There's only a few of them and they're poor and they're leave them alone. No, they're the ones doing it right. And I'm going to keep taking them out. I'm going to keep on. And it's going to last for 10 days and we'll see what that means next week. Closing the word of prayer. God, Heavenly Father, first of all, we praise you for the God that you are, that there is absolutely nothing that happens in our life that escapes you. No one else may know what we're going through. They may not even care. But you both know and care. You know all things that are happening in our assembly, in our souls, in our homes, in our marriages, in our lives. What kind of God you are. You know, you care, and you're going to do something about it. Father, it's best not fearing what the world can do. It's difficult not to fear more hurt. Not fear what tomorrow brings. And it's tougher even more so to walk by faith. How we'd love to walk by sight. Be able to evaluate everything by sight. For doing good things, doing bad things. That isn't the way it is. You've got to walk by faith. Trusting you. And it is in the trusting of you that you are glorified in our lives. We praise you, Father, that you're a trustworthy God. In your son's precious name, amen.